A common question around birthdays or the Christmas holiday is, what can you get for the man who has everything? Even more so, what can we creatures give to a God who not only has everything, but created all things, including us? If he wants something, can he not just create it? There is one exception, which we'll talk about. Even in our doing what is right, how does it profit God? In Job 35, verse 7, Elihu, not one of the three original friends of Job, he talks to Job and says, if you're righteous, what do you give him? Or what does he receive from your hand? If we do all that is required of us, how does that profit God? Does it add anything to him? In Luke 17, verses 7 through 10, Jesus tells this little story. He says, which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. I mean, if we're entirely righteous. God being who he is, there is nothing we can add to his storehouse of treasures. We can't increase his perfection, nor his wisdom, his righteousness. We can't improve his character in any way. One thing we can do is give to him from our substance, our material possessions, and this is the basis for offerings to God. The tithe was based on the increase in wealth or resources. Some offerings were required to atone for sin, but other offerings were termed free will offerings. That is, they were voluntary, not required. To give an offering to God is good, but there's a qualification. There's an explanation involved. When David was preparing for the building of the first temple, this is in 1 Chronicles 29, starting in verse 1, it says, furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might, gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God, over and above, all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. 3,000 talents of gold, that amounts to about 112.5 tons of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, about 262.5 tons. To overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for things of gold and the silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? And then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold. Derricks were coins, and that was about 95 pounds. 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron. A lot of stuff they gave. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. These leaders and people offered willingly to the Lord from what they possessed. And this is the standard for giving to God from our substance, giving willingly. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, speaking to us in giving, says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. There should never be any coercion in giving. No one should feel pressured to give. I don't believe God is ever pleased with high-pressure appeals for money. He doesn't need it, and he'll provide it for what he wants a person or people to do. That's not what this message is about. If you choose to give to the Lord, there's a box in the back for offerings. But that's between you and God. Seek him and give what, where, and when he would have you give. If you truly give to the Lord, he has promised to bless, and he has a variety of ways of doing so. But when we give of our substance, we are giving to God what he has previously provided to us. It first comes from his hand, and that's the qualification. 1 Chronicles 29, continuing in verse 10, David says, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. We are all aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you. In David's prayer here, we begin to get to the heart of the matter. Everything material that man gives to God comes from God to man to begin with. So much for boasting about giving. Any trumpet blowing hits a sour note. The one thing we can give to God is thanks from a grateful heart. And we see this as we continue in 1 Chronicles in verses 20 and 21. It says, then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. And they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. This giving and blessing the Lord and worshiping him is greater than all the costly gifts that were offered for the temple. This is something that people can give to God that he has not given to them first. It is freely offered from their hearts. The Lord has given us life, and we have a will by which we can choose to give glory to him or refrain from doing so. We can bless his name, or we can be silent. We can offer to him thanksgiving and praise, or not do so, or we can do the opposite. It is this heartfelt thanksgiving from his people that blesses God's heart. We do not add anything to him when we give him thanks any more than we do by our giving up of things to him. But he's pleased with an offering from our heart expressed through our lips or through our actions. In Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, the Lord says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me and where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made. And all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Besides giving to God from what he has made or given, we can give to him something that we bring forth from our own hearts. That is thanksgiving and praise to his name. If we look at Psalm 100, it's titled A Psalm of Thanksgiving, and says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Thanksgiving and praise are both a blessing to God given from a heart of gratitude. They are the bookends of a grateful life and a believing life. They spring from a knowledge of God, his goodness, his mercy, his truth, his grace, his love. This thankfulness is the one thing that you can offer to God that is your own to give or withhold. God has given men many reasons for thanksgiving and praise of him, but he does not force thankfulness or praise from any human being. It is a gift that they can give of their own free will, a gift that they have not first received from God and merely give back to him. This is one thing that God desires, that we cannot merely create. He cannot merely create and have it be genuine. He does not desire automatons that repeat thanks and praise because they are unable to do otherwise. He can certainly create those, but he desires a real relationship with men and women. And he is blessed when they freely give him thanks and praise. But true thanksgiving does still have its birth when we receive something from the Lord. In Psalm 116, we see in verses 12 and 13, the psalmist says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What shall I give to the Lord? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The Lord desires for people to take up that cup, and we're offering to the Lord when we take what he desires for us to take. When we receive the cup of salvation, when we drink it deep down into our heart, we take the life that God has given us and we give it back to him. The heart is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and true thanksgiving, praise, and worship is born in the heart and flows from the heart. In verse 17 of Psalm 116, the psalmist says, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Now, under the Levitical law, the sacrifice of thanksgiving was a literal sacrifice. You can read about it in Leviticus 7. It was a sacrifice they could bring in thankfulness to the Lord. It wasn't required. It was a voluntary sacrifice. But in the context of believers giving to those in need from their material goods, in 2 Corinthians 9:15, Paul suddenly exclaims, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Do not all gifts come from his gift? Because this praise and thanksgiving is offered freely, it is a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. With our tongue we bless our God and Father through Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 13:13-16, we're told, therefore let us go forth to him, to Jesus, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. It talks about him suffering outside the gates of the city. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for which this, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Someone has said, this sacrifice implies that giving thanks isn't always easy or convenient for us. It can actually take a lot of effort to give thanks when we don't feel like it. When we choose to do so anyway, our thankfulness becomes a spiritual offering that honors God. There are many people, however, who ask the question, what do I have to be thankful for? Why give thanks? The world is in a mess. I have nothing but troubles, nothing but problems. My finances are bad. My health is bad. I don't have any friends. Why should I give God thanks? Many believers may struggle with gratitude because they're dealing with difficult circumstances in life. The world is certainly full of troubles, and Jesus' followers are not immune from troubles. Non-believers and some believers struggle with the reality of evil in the world. If there's a God and He is good, they reason, why is there evil in the world? If there is a God, why does He allow evil? If I were God, and of course this is a dead end, they are not God. Their reasoning does not alter reality, nor does it provide an explanation for the state of creation. It may make some feel better because they identify someone to blame for the evil, but is this target of blame valid? Is God to blame for all the troubles? The professed atheist says he knows that God does not exist because if God did exist, He would not allow evil to exist. He would no doubt be as reasonable as me, he thinks. I could teach him a thing or two. The atheist is perhaps the most unreasonable creature that exists. I don't say this to be insulting. I flirted with the idea once myself. God Himself, who does exist, by the way, says twice that the fool is the one who says in his heart that there is no God. Psalm 14:1 and 53:1. Many atheists spend their whole lives of unbelief hating and railing upon a being that they say they do not believe exists. They spend their time trying to convince others that He does not exist or opposing those who do believe He exists from speaking. How reasonable is that? Many atheists are more focused upon God, obsessed with Him really, than are many believers in God. The fact is, they do know that He exists, as do all men. You can read about that in Romans 1:18 through 32. God says this. I'm not the one saying it. He has given all men that knowledge, and we can reject it. He said, and on Romans 1, they thought not to keep God in their knowledge, and so He hands them over. The truth is that God in the Bible gives the only adequate explanation for the origin of evil in the world and the continuance of evil in the world. We may disagree with God for doing things as He has chosen to and acting according to His own will, but He is Almighty God and we are not. We can believe Him or we can stumble in the darkness without the understanding of spiritual things. Evil entered the world in the Garden of Eden through the sin of Adam. You all know this. And it's been allowed to exist because God has chosen to offer men and women a pathway back to Himself. He could have wiped it all out and started over. There are people who want God now to destroy all evil. And I say, goodbye. because we are all imperfect. We remain imperfect at this time. So, He could have wiped it all out or done something entirely different, other, but He did not, and He gives us His reasons and invites us to leave our own evil behind and be reconciled to Him. God also tells us that a day is coming when evil will be judged. It will not go undealt with. Now, the discussion of judging came up on Thursday night, and 1 Corinthians 4 was mentioned and brought up, and it was 1 Corinthians 4:3-5 says, Paul says, with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but He who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. over in Acts 17 when Paul is speaking to the Athenians. In verse 30, he says, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked." In other words, God hasn't judged evil yet. He hasn't brought an immediate judgment. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day, a day's coming, on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. John 5:27 talks about judgment being given to the Son. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. There's this one coming. He didn't do it while he was here. He hasn't done it since he's been gone, but the day of judgment is coming. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 7 through 10, and you know, Peter's talking about the scoffers that would come and so forth. But in verse 7, he says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, as was with the destruction of the flood, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So these, he jumps all the way to the end where the heavens and the earth will be dissolved. He said, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's coming. He's at the very doors. "As some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." We can escape this judgment to come if we understand that Jesus bore our sin upon the cross. His was a substitutionary death, a concept maligned by many, but clearly taught in the Scriptures. He died the death we deserved. We lived the life he received as a reward. There's that one song that we sing about, "Why should I gain from his reward?" I can't give an answer. It's totally by his grace, his love. It is a glorious plan of God that gives us the opportunity to leave our evil past behind and be given a new heart that is righteous and acceptable in his sight. We can complain about the evil, or we can get delivered from it, even from its very presence in the coming age. And not just the external evil, but from every imperfection of the fallen nature. This is what God makes available to anyone who is willing to receive it by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, what's the alternative to Thanksgiving? This is another thing in which there is no neutrality. Thanks is either in our hearts or we are to some degree discontented. And if we speak from discontent. That is, we complain or we grumble. We express ingratitude. Israel was judged for complaining against God. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul gives us a number of instances and says we should learn from these examples not to be like that. And one of them is in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 10, where it says, "Don't complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." We're to learn from their example what not to do. In James chapter 5 and verse 9, he says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." So if we're not to grumble against one another, how much worse is it if we grumble against God? In Jesus, we see the example of trusting God the Father in the judgment to come. All things will be accounted for. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, Peter writes, To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. It's a wonderful thing to have our heart filled with gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord as we walk in the Spirit, And as we walk in the Spirit, we will experience those times when our gratitude cannot be adequately expressed in words. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Peter, talking about this great inheritance that we have, this living hope, in verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials." That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This should no doubt be our state more often than not. But there will no doubt be times when we do not feel such gratitude. We do not emotionally feel like giving thanks. We still believe, we know the facts concerning all that God has done, but our soul is cast down. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 42, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, I will yet trust in him." We're bummed out. "I know I should offer thanks from my heart to the Lord, but I just don't feel like it." And I say, "I don't want to be a hypocrite." That's our excuse. "I don't want to be hypocritical and give thanks to the Lord." But as a redeemed child of God, you are hypocritical if you do not give thanks, even when you do not feel like it. You know what the Lord has done, and the way we feel at times due to difficulties, pains, or simply ennui does not change our eternal inheritance. To praise God and offer thanks to him when we do not feel like doing so is an act of faith based on Christ's work and God's promises. God understands those times when we're troubled in heart or discouraged. He does not condemn. He seeks to encourage us to believe. As Jesus has said, all things are possible to him who believes. It is in these situations that thanksgiving becomes an act of the will rather than the emotions or the reasoning. In Psalm 30, verses 10 through 12, it says, "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will do thanks to you forever." In Psalm 35, verses 15 through 18, it says, "But in my adversity they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. I will give thanks, give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people." This can be a simple statement of what I will do, or it can be a determination that I will do this no matter my situation. We see an example in Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." I will give thanks. I may not feel like it, but I know that it is the right thing to do. And this pleases God when I deny my emotions and offer to him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Such will not go unrewarded. We're a people who are called to give thanks to God. Someone said, "When it's challenging for you to give thanks, remember that it's a sacrifice to do so. Continue to thank God anyway. Praising God through thanksgiving pleases God more than when it's easy to thank him, since you're showing God that you're valuing him above your feelings." In 1 Thessalonians, there are several New Testament passages on thanksgiving we'll look at. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, we're told, and there's a list of commands that he gives, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." If you have any doubts about the will of God for you in a situation, you can know you are doing his will by giving him thanks in everything. In Ephesians 5:20, we're told to give thanks for all things. And I think he's talking about those things, that good gifts that we've received from the Lord. But in everything, in every circumstance, in every situation, we should give thanks. There's a story, another story of Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy in Ravensbrück concentration camp. And they discover that there are fleas in their barracks, you know. And so Betsy says, "Corrie, we need to thank God for the fleas." And Corey's like, "Oh, Betsy, God doesn't want us to thank you for it, please. You know, don't be silly." And as it turns out, the guards won't come into the barracks because of the fleas. And so they're able to share the Word of God with people and study. And then, you know, she had her Bible in the place. So Philippians 4, 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." If it's not thanksgiving for any other reason, we can thank God that we can come to Him with prayers and supplications. His door is open to us. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it, in the faith with thanksgiving." Colossians 3, 14 through 17 says, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Psalm 107, this is one of the most thankful psalms out there. The psalmist writes, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of all the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble." Probably wishing they would have cried out to the Lord earlier. "And He delivered them out of their distresses, and He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." That's a refrain that's repeated like four times through the psalm, and you read about people in different circumstances and how the Lord delivered them. "For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." Later down in verses 21 and 22 of Psalm 107, he says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." And then Psalm 136, we'll just read the first part, but Every verse of this psalm ends with, "For His mercy endures forever." Verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. To Him alone, who alone does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever." And it goes on to speak of different attributes of the Lord. And truly, we can thank Him at any time that His mercy endures forever. One final passage, and we'll finish. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it's a chapter concerning King Jehoshaphat. And you can read the entire chapter. It's very, very beneficial. But in the beginning, the Moabites, the Ammonites are gathering to come against Israel with some others, and there's this great multitude that's coming. And Jehoshaphat prays, very encouraging prayer. And so, you know, he says basically, Lord, we can't defeat this army that's coming, but, you know, you can. And in verse 14 then, it says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. They want us to know who this Jehaziel is. We got his descent. And Jehaziel says, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And we sang something about that this morning. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. They usually had to fight in the battle. And there are many instances you read about the armies and the battles in the Old Testament where miraculous circumstances take place. But this is the only time I think that the Lord told him, you don't need to fight in this battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. They believed what the Lord spoke through Jehaziel. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So these Levites were worshipers. They were appointed to worship, lead the people in worship, and they began to worship. And so they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat said, stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. The singers went out ahead of the army. And if I'm one of the singers, I'm thinking, well, maybe this isn't the best, you know, arrangement for lining up things. Maybe the army and we'll come behind singing. It sounds good, you know. But the singers went out ahead of the army praising the Lord. That was a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. They were believing the word from the Lord. And that's where our thanksgiving and our praise comes from. It's in believing the promises of God, the things he said. And it's an expression of faith. Right? And it says, when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, or Edom, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. They actually began to turn on one another and fight. And Judah was delivered. They didn't have to fight. Didn't have to be involved in a battle at all. So the people of Israel acted in faith upon the word of God to them, and they saw the result that the Lord had spoken. He had not commanded them to praise him as part of this promise of deliverance. He didn't command them, send the singers out ahead of you, you know, and that was something that they thought about and that they did. Their praise was voluntary, based on the word of the Lord, and was a great demonstration of their faith in his promise. And we were created to praise and worship God. Let's endeavor to continually offer the sacrifice of praise, giving thanks to his name. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we do thank you. Thank you that you've given us the capacity to give thanks unto you, to offer up unto you the sacrifice of our lips, giving praise and thanks to your name, Lord. Truly, you're worthy to receive all our thanksgiving and praise. And you know, Lord, there are those times where we're downhearted, whatever the circumstance might be, and we don't really think that we can thank you or praise you in an adequate way, Lord. But we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit those times, and that we will, by an act of our will, I will give thanks to the Lord. I will praise him. As we know that all your promises to us, we may not see them, some of them here, Lord, but we know that they will all be fulfilled in their fullness. And we thank you for this.